Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. Hey, Bart, I've got my phone in my back pocket. I'm going to get Bart to come out and get this. I threw this, I told you, a girl in Vegas one day. I said, hold this, and she took like 50 pictures of me while I was preaching. Thanks, Bart. That's kind of weird. How y'all doing? Good. Are you glad that, thank you. Well, thank you, I appreciate that. Are you glad school's starting this week? Some of his parents are going, yes. Right now, I want every principal, every teacher, every school bus driver, please stand up. We're going to pray over you. If you're involved in the school system, stand up. Keep standing. If you're a principal, obviously, or anything, right now, Father God, I ask for an anointing upon these people, that they take Jesus into the school system. Lord, I know their hands are somewhat tied, but I pray for an anointing upon them, and I ask that you protect them, give them grace. And then, Lord, I pray over every one of our children that you would send a guardian angel with them every day this school year. Lord, protect their little minds, protect their heart, protect their emotions, protect their spirit. They need protection, Lord. So go with our kids, go with our teachers, go with our bus drivers, our janitors, our principals, and bless them and anoint them. And I thank you ahead of time in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Men's retreat. Guys, you don't want to miss it. Last year was off the charts. Almost 400 men showed up. Oh my gosh. Have you ever heard 400 men worshiping together? You don't want to miss it. I got up this morning. I'm getting old, man. Getting older, I got up, I was looking for clothes, didn't fit me, nothing. Have you seen that app that everybody's sending around, especially young people, where it makes you older? You seen that? Everybody sent it to me. These 25-year-olds are making themselves 80, you know, and they're playing this game, and I'm living the nightmare. I told them, I said, can you make me 18? Please, and they did. Vacation. What vacation? I've traveled to different places and spoke every Sunday. I went all over speaking engagements, and I'm coming back with all kinds of God stories because everywhere I went, Jesus went. Same with you. When you show up somewhere, Jesus just showed up. Huh, that's interesting. God stories. I wish I could tell you all of them. I have a couple I'd love to tell you, but they're so personal, I'm afraid to embarrass somebody, but I mean off the chart God stories. But I have one. I was at a church speaking, and some people here, your plus one and others, donate a lot of money for children going back to school. And I went in the back foyer and was shaking hands with people, and a lady with two teenage daughters came up. One was 12, one was about 15. Cute family. And she says, Pastor, can you pray for me? Our daddy left us. My husband left us. What do you need? Finances. We need health, everything. And I said, yes. And so I joined hands with the two teenage daughters. I started praying over daddy leaving them. And when I got through, the 15-year-old was just, she was embarrassed. She was trying to turn her head. She had tears streaming down her face. And I said, it hurts, doesn't it, sweetheart? You're so sorry for you. She said, yeah, it hurts. And so right away I said, what are you girls doing for school clothes? And mom said something like, well, they have school clothes from last year. I go, no. I'm giving you $500 to go buy school clothes. The girls really start crying. Now, mind you, next morning, mom writes me, she says, you will not believe the God story behind this. Said, yesterday when the offering plate was passed, I gave my 15-year-old, who she's been doubting God's faithfulness to us, I gave her $20 to put it in the offering plate. And she said, Mommy, we can't put $20 in the offering plate. We don't have $20 to spare. Her mother said, if it wasn't for God, we would not even have $20. Put it in. And then they got $500 an hour later for school clothes. And her mama said, you just strengthened her faith in God. I had another lady come to me, and she said, she was in our Vegas church, and she says, Pastor Ron, I'm just newly saved, been saved 3 or 4 months, and she said, my name has so much bad stuff attached to it. I had this thought is in me, I want to change my name, and I thought, everybody's going to think I'm crazy. No Christians change their name. Well, she didn't know a lot of them did in the book of Acts, and they changed their names when they got baptized. She didn't know that. She said, but I feel like I need to change my name. And I went in church praying the other day, and I said, God, please confirm it. People won't think I'm crazy. And said, you stopped right in the middle of your sermon and said, somebody needs to change their name because your name is tied to a bunch of junk. She said, oh, my gosh. She went in the back, and she was talking to the lady and didn't even bring that up. So they were just talking about something else, and she went to leave. And the lady said, you know what? From now on, I'm calling you Hope. And so today she's being baptized and changing her name to Hope. I thought that was pretty crazy. Today, we're starting a series called More in Mind. I apologize to CSUB and Northwest and Vegas because a few of you, I already spoke some parts of this message. There's a lot of different stuff in here, but some parts you'll recognize. I haven't heard this for a long time. People just say, I need the meat of the word. I need the meat. I need the meat. They don't even know what meat is. We throw those phrases around. We've never given any thought. What is the meat? What is the milk? Let me tell you something. Babies can't have milk. Can't have meat, excuse me. Babies, they dwell on milk because it's easy to digest. It's easy on their system. When you eat meat, your body eats meat. Immediately, your body has to go to work once you put the meat in your body. It's challenged. It has to start digesting all this stuff. They say a good steak stays in your body 2 or 3 days while it's being digested. How will you know if you're getting the milk or the meat of the word? I believe VBF's a very meaty church. I think one of the meatier churches around. Because immediately when you get the meat, you're going to feel you have to respond. You're going to go into action. You're going to be challenged. Your body's going to start working. That's how you know. If you hear a sermon, you're not challenged, you don't feel you have to do anything because of what you heard, that's the milk. See, the majority of Christians, they that think they need meat are not even doing the basics, 90-some percent of them. Not sharing their faith every day. They're not out there winning the loss. They're not praying stuff into. So today we're going to give you some meat and some challenges. You're going to have to respond to this. Now, I believe with all of my heart, and it's redundant, this point is, but so many Christians are living so far below the standard that God has for them. So far below. I mean, I said before, to know normal, you have to see normal. For example, if I lived in some of your households and saw you yelling at your kids, I'd go, you've got to be kidding me. People actually yell at their children like that? Because that's not normal in our household. You wouldn't see that. Yes, being firm and raising your voice and we're really firm, but not yelling at their kids and not, some say, a lot of you, bless your hearts, you don't know normal because you've never seen it. I don't know if you remember, but right before I left on vacation, I spoke a sermon on the reality of demons. That's my last sermon here. And you remember some of my stories. When I tried to preach that in Africa, they had to get me to a hospital almost. I got deathly ill. South America, I got bombed when I preached that. Well, I preached that sermon here, and immediately afterwards, I called some of the other campuses, and I said, how did it work out for you guys today? And they said, like Vegas, they said, all hell broke loose here. Thanks a lot, Pastor. Thanks a lot. And I said, well, we got by unscathed here. I mean, we didn't see anything. Monday morning, I woke up doubled over with pain. I didn't put two and two together yet. Doubled over. Tuesday, doubled over. Wednesday, I couldn't touch my abdomen. I told my wife, I said, there's something serious wrong with me. And then I began to Google my symptoms. Don't do that. Don't do that. And I began to call the doctor. I was working with some doctors in LA at Cedar Sinai in different places. I was calling them. They wanted me to come in for an ultrasound real quick. And they came back and they said, man, your pancreas is dilated slightly. And they started throwing terms around. They threw around some terms that I didn't like. They said, we've got to rule out this kind of cancer, that kind of cancer. We've got to rule it out right now because of where your pain's at and everything, da-da-da-da. I still hadn't put two and two together. So I'm laying there, deathly ill. I mean, I'm sick. I can't touch my stomach in this area or anything. And I'm hearing their words. See, the devil, he exploits things. He makes them really big. They said one sentence, but it had become 10 paragraphs to me. And I even went in and prayed, and I said, God, you know what? I'm not ready to go yet. And I said, Lord God, my enemies would laugh at me. My enemies would, they would say, see, he's all a bunch of hot air. And I said, God, you can't let my enemies win over me. You can't, you can't. I'm laying there on Wednesday, and here's what I heard, and I really believe it was God. He said, Ron, if you want to sit there and die, you go ahead and do that. But if you don't, you get up and practice everything I've taught you for 45 years, and you do it right now. I got up and I went, duh. It hadn't even dawned on me until Wednesday. I preached what I preached on Sunday. And I got up, man, I started taking authority over spirits. I told my wife, I said, I feel so good. Let's go to the gym, man. We were parking in the gym parking lot, and I go, I'm just, I don't know if I want to go in there or not. I said, God, give my wife a word for me. I just need encouragement today. She says, well, I only got one word. I said, what'd you get? She hadn't heard my prayer. And she started reading Psalms. David says, don't let my enemies rejoice over me. Don't let my enemies rejoice over me. And I said, you're kidding me. That's my prayer. Just a few hours, that was my prayer. And then I go home, and Pastor Jim and my daughter Tara call and said, Dad, we're really concerned about you. And we're going to ask Alicia. Alicia, when Charlie Garcia died, for some reason, God took the mantle off him and put it on her. She speaks words to me that, I mean, oh my gosh. And so, Jim, so I'm going to pray she gives you a word. Now, I'm going to paraphrase. She, in a few hours, she sends me this word. Here's a word from God. You got to hear this. And it was in Psalms, and I want to paraphrase it for you in the Hebrew. It said, I will hear his prayer and I will answer it because he makes me famous and makes me big to everybody. And then it went on and said, with long life, I will bless him. And immediately I was, well, I went in, Dr. Peter Nadels threw me in an MRI thing real quick. I went in there, got an MRI, and they did lab work, and I'm well. I'd lost some weight, and they were concerned about that, but the weight I lost was on purpose. I kept telling them I did it on purpose. Anyway, long story short, why am I telling you that story? See, if I wasn't preaching this sermon, I never would have even told you that. Now, I told the people at Cal State Northwest I wasn't going to share this with anybody else, but I changed my mind this morning. I'm only telling you that story for one reason. This is the way I walk with God all the time. Day in and day out for 46 years, this is the way I walk with him. God, give somebody a verse. Give this. Oh, Lord. And Josh got mad at me. He said, Dad, go ahead and check yourself out. I said, no, God's spoken, Josh. He's spoken. I was walking the other day. It doesn't matter what city I'm in. I usually go to the gym in the morning, then I walk at a mall or a park or somewhere. I was walking at a mall, and I noticed I saw 13 ladies walking before I saw a man. Now take this generically. This is a generalized statement, not specifically. But I felt like this conversation in my head went like this. It says, you know where the men are at? They all died because of sin. What? And I felt like God and I had a conversation. I think it was him. And he said, you know the definition of sin? I said, yeah, it's missing the mark. Yeah, I said, a lot of these men, not all of them, but they have died because they weren't walking with me and they weren't listening to me and they weren't doing what I told them to do. They should not have died. They were living, missing the mark. They weren't living in fellowship with me. See, normal. I fly. I always pray before I get on the plane. If you want anybody, sit next to me, God, da-da-da-da. As soon as we get in the rental car, Tom, Touchstone, and Tiffany and I went to Texas together. We had a great time. We get in the car. First thing we do is we pray for protection for our kids. We pray for God to take everything, let us to be sensitive to whoever we see. I go to a hotel always. I usually try to give the maid $2 or $3 and try to minister to her, give her a rhema that God's given me. on the street, when people approach me, I say, God, what do you want to say to them? It's all the time. It's the way it is. Pastor Tom came to me in Texas, Austin. He said, hey, man, Pastor, this morning I went out to Starbucks to get something. A homeless guy was there. I brought him in. I gave him some food and gave him a drink, and we ministered, and I got into his life. That's normal to us. It's normal to Tom. It's normal to Tiffany. It's normal to me. On the plane, Tom and I talked about God so much, when the landlady goes, where do you guys pastor at? What the heck? You know, that's normal. Is that normal for you? I hope it is. I sometimes, and I don't know why, I feel like I'm supposed to apologize to the congregation because the word works for me. It always has. Why should I feel like I have to apologize? See, sometimes as pastors, we want to relate to your pain so badly that we put ourselves down there, and sometimes we even find ourselves lying because the word, not lying, but at least exaggerating, you know, we don't lie, obviously. Try not to, ever. But this vacation, I've studied the word like never before on vacation. I've looked at Greek words, Hebrew words, and I got to get going so I can get out of here on time. But it blows me away. Let me just read some verses that are supposed to be normal to us, and I want to see how normal they are to you. Look at 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. In other words, God is right there. He can make all grace abound to you. And the reason he would do that is that always, say with me, always. Always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. You're never going to lack anything. Does that describe our life? I think it does mine. Next verse. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And this next verse, I know you've heard it a lot, but I'm going to add something to it. Peter says, for by these, he has granted to us, not just promises, said God has granted to us some precious and magnificent promises. They're fantastic. His promises are just too good to be true almost. So that by them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Oh, partakers of the divine nature. Now, I almost brought my clay with me, my Play-Doh. Because, but I knew some of you would leave when you saw the Play-Doh. You'd say, oh, not this again. God gave me this vision when I was 28 years old. I didn't know there was any theology behind it. And on this vacation, I was reading scriptures one day and reading about Adam. And I go, well, now Adam in the Hebrew means red. And I go, wait, did I just hear? You know what Adam means in Hebrew? Red. Red. He was taken from that red clay and stuff. His name means red. Look it up. Adam means red. So right away I Googled, I said, what does blue mean in Israeli thought? And they said in Israeli thought life, blue is divinity coming from the sky. I've had my balls of clay wrong since 28. I need to reverse them. Every man's born red. That's Adam. Blue's divinity coming from heaven. And they mix. Now, last week I was reading this rabbi with this other young guy, and he says, go in the temple, tabernacle, what do you see? He says, I see a purple veil, a purple curtain, and purple on the priest. What does purple represent? It means royalty, divineness. He says, look a little closer at the priest's garment, and he says, oh my gosh, there's no purple in there. It's all red and blue intertwined and interwoven. God gave me this at 28. He gave me this. I didn't know any theology behind it. Every man's born red. The divine coming from the heavenlies, the spirit's blue. They intertwine, and we become royalty. The divine nature dwells in us when they combine. Pretty crazy. I got excited. No, maybe not you, but I got excited. Now, our study. More in mind. Moses was cruising along, living the good life in Egypt. He was being raised with a silver spoon in his mouth. He had no idea that God had much more in mind than that. Abraham was a rancher, had all this livestock and stuff. Abraham thought he was doing pretty good. He had no idea that God had something more in mind. Daniel, as a teenager, more than likely, he was probably thinking about who he's going to marry and what he's going to do for a career, but he had no idea God had more in mind. Peter had his own fishing business. He had his partners. He had his boats. He had, he had no idea God had more in mind. When he met Jesus, everything changed. I never dreamed I'd be where I'm at today. This vacation, I spent a lot of time studying the Greek and the Hebrew and scripture. And oh my gosh, the word just took on new meaning to me once again. So in the remaining moments, let's look at several scriptures. And then because I'm giving you meat, I'm going to give you a challenge, because once you're exposed to meat, your body's automatically going to start producing. I'm going to give you a challenge with each one. The first one, I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians 9, 10, and 11. For he who supplies seed to the sower. Now, who supplies seed to the sower? God does. If you're not sowing, will you get seed supplied to you? No. If you have no intentions of sowing, you probably won't. But he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. Now look at this. He says, I will multiply your seed. Like that money that several donors gave here and you guys gave in the plus one so we could put clothes on these kids. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality. You'll be very liberal with your finances because we have bills to pay, but we're being liberal. We're helping kids, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God, testimonies. Now, I want you to concentrate on that word enriched. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, 5, and 6. That in everything you were enriched. In everything you're enriched. Everything. Let's look at the word enriched. To be full of money. To be full of possessions. To be full of abundance, riches, value, and bestowment. Now we know where to take that spiritually. How many people in America are striving to get rich? They want a home in Hawaii. They want a beach home. They want the Maserati. You know, they want to have, you know, a big bank account. They want to have a Bentley, a yacht. They want to be able to travel. But let me tell you something. You are richer than the richest non-believer in this world by far. By far. Look at the Greek word for rich again. Oh, we already looked at it. I kind of got out of my notes here. Full of money, possessions, abundance, riches, value, bestowment. One theologian said about this word, he said this word refers to a person that's so rich they can't even keep track of what they own. That's how rich they are. Now again, we know that we're to take this secular Greek word and spiritualize it, because not any of us really have Rolodex watches on, and my wedding ring cost $35. See, we are, this is where we get the word plutocrat. Now right now, there are people on the internet, everyone tempted to write me off going, you gotta be kidding me. He's really talking about it. Yeah, I'm not a prosperity teacher, but I'm talking about the truth of the word. Let me reframe it for you real quickly. We are filthy rich. What non-believer out there has the doctor of the universe called the holy God on speed dial? I do. What would they pay for that? He's on my speed dial. I mean, it's unbelievable. What would people pay for that? What would people pay to have this thing called prayer that I can change a circumstance in matters of weeks of prayer? I can change it. Oh, what would they pay for that? What would they pay for the Holy Spirit? What would they pay to have a mansion in heaven? You might have a $10 million home, but it ain't nothing compared to what I'm going to have in heaven. We're filthy rich. Wow. Let me give you the challenge that goes with this one. What do you need that you don't have? God spoke to me the other day, and I said, Christians are, there's so many Christians, God, they're apathetic. Why are they apathetic? And God says, they don't realize they have needs. They don't realize they have needs. You have needs that only God can meet. I wish I could tell you a God story this week. Oh my gosh. I can't. Wrong, you can't. I have needs, yeah. How many of you have children or grandchildren? You have a need to be wearing the knees of your pants out praying to God, because if they don't marry the right person, man, they can go down. And the devil wants to get the wrong person in their life. You have a need, man. You need to be praying. Make disciples. You're supposed to make disciples, and somebody's going to account for that. You have a need to make disciples. You have a need for good health, because people's getting cancer right. They're dying right and left on us. You can't finish what God's called you to do if you don't have good health. You need to be praying. We have needs. Loved ones need to be saved. I look through at these verses a new way this week. Look at Jude 1:23. It says, save people, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with phobia, fear. You know what is being said in Jude right here? It's saying that you got unsaved people around you, and with phobia, with fear and trembling, you need to snatch them out of the fires. That word fear, phobia, means that you are shaking, thinking about what lies before them. That's crazy. See, if we don't understand, if we don't pray them into the kingdom, they don't have a future. We have needs. And then I was reading this and really sober this week. Now, James is talking to believers, and here's what he says in James 4:4. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's talking to believers. He says, some believers, and the word there says friendship with the world, whoever's be a friend of the world, that is phileo in the Greek. It means for those Christians that have backslidden, all of a sudden they're phileoing the world. They're saying, hey, see, phileo friendship is when you really get along with somebody and you want to be around them a lot and you dig them. He said, if you go back in the world after getting saved and start digging the party life and you start kind of getting friendly with it, he said, you become my enemy. Whoa, is that really said in the Bible? It's really there. I'll say more about that in a second. And I know we're not perfect. I'm just saying, if you go back and start party-harding down, getting drunk, sleeping around, you become an enemy of God. That's a sober statement. I got to move on because I'm kind of out of time, getting out of time. The second one here, let's look at the verses. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What is that saying? I'm not sitting down much today, am I? I sit down. I took a caffeine before I came out of here, a pill. I shouldn't have done it. Look at the Greek word for fellowship. The Holy Spirit wants partnership with you. Remember what I preached before I left? That we're yoked to Jesus and he's pulling the load with us and you only do your part and he does his part. Do you remember that? The Holy Spirit wants partnership with us. He wants to participate in our life. He wants distribution. He wants to distribute stuff to us, and he wants communion with us. How does the Holy Spirit communicate with us? Because he wants fellowship. Well, he speaks to our hearts, like in conviction. He speaks through the Word. There's another way that the Holy Spirit really convicts. And once you get used to this, walking this way, it's going to change your life. But look at John 3:8. It says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Look at the next verse. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it was the Holy Spirit. Now, Jonathan Cahn highlights this in one of his books. And he used the illustration, and I will change it for my use here. But let's say today that when we leave this building, we walk out there, the wind is blowing 45 to 50 miles an hour. And I say to you, I say, you know, I want you to line up here. Do me a favor. Run as hard as you can, a 100-yard dash into the face of the wind. Run right into the wind. You'd probably run, and I'd say, how did it work? Oh, man, that was tiring, Pastor. That was hard. In the New Testament, the word is pneuma. Old Testament, ruach. Ruach means wind and spirit. The Holy Spirit is the holy wind. And many of you, not a lot of you, but some of you, you're trying to run against the wind. And it's wearing you out. You're trying to live against the wind. I mean, I don't know how to say it any more than saying it this way. This is valuable for you to hear this. Stop trying to walk against the wind. Here's the challenge right here. Where in your life are you trying to walk against the wind? It's wearing you out. Divine discipline is basically, you're living against the wind. It's wearing you out and you're tired. You're grumpy, you're grouchy all the time because you're trying to move against the wind. Let me give you an example. The wind's always blowing. You just got to learn to go with it. Debbie and I will be married 50 years here in just a few weeks. And lo and behold, we get along really well. We're buds. But every once in a while. And it always works the same way. You say, I've heard this illustration before. No, you're just hearing another version of it. And we got upset the other day. It was about a month ago. And I decided to give her the silent treatment. And you know how that works. You're walking down the hall. She's coming this way, and I'm coming this way. So I just kind of get in a doorway and do this. She walks by. You want anything to eat? I'll make it myself. And there's, do you know when you live that way, how the muckiness, the thick air in the room, it just, it's ugly, right? So finally, after 24 hours, I was just tired, man. I went and said, hey, I'm a jerk, forgive me. And all of a sudden, the wind started blowing. Last Sunday, Debbie says, please take Sunday off. Please take a Sunday off. No, I'm on my way to Vegas. And you know why I went to Vegas? Because the wind was blowing me. And I knew. I mean, I had to go. I couldn't stay at home. But, see, you will be so smart if you will start living with the wind. Paul, when he was knocked to his face down in the dirt, Jesus spoke to him and said, Paul, you know, why are you persecuting me? And then he said something interesting. He said, it's really hard to, you know, kick against the goads. What do you mean? A goad was a sharp stick with a point that shepherds would use or ranchers would use to kind of poke at their oxen and stuff, just lightly to make them move. But sometimes those oxen would start kicking, and when they did, it would just slice their legs up. The Holy Spirit has a goad, and he's trying to say, okay, move over here. He's gentle. But when you start kicking, you start rebelling, you start moving against the wind, it'll mess you up. You got to learn to live with the wind. Look at the third one. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. That's a command. Do not tremble. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Look at the next one. This is the day which the Lord has made. Therefore, I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Look at the next one. Be anxious for nothing. But everything you're anxious for, you pray about it and bring it to God and start thanking God before time that he's hearing your prayers. Next one. Now you know this one. We know that all God causes all things. But here's the deal. Do we believe it? If we believe it, it's going to change your attitude. And we know that God caused all things to work together for good to those who love God, called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn. That means Jesus, whatever he was, we're going to be. And these whom he predestined, he also called. The ones he called, he justified. The ones he justified, they're already as good as glorified. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for Ronaldo, Luigi, Pasquale, Romani, Ovietti, who can be against him? I mean, that's what it is. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What comes first, day or night? Think about it. We go to Israel, and we got another trip coming up. And I love the Sea of Galilee. Get up early in the morning, you walk along the sea, you hear the gentle waves coming, and you see the fishermen out there, and you think, this is where Jesus lived. It's just so cool. But then when night comes, I even like it better in Galilee. All of a sudden, all the lights come on, party boats are going in and out, and they lay all the fish out in the market, and you go see all the fish, and they lay all their clothes out, and they start selling clothes and t-shirts that says, don't be afraid, America, Israel's behind you. They're war, you know, army t-shirts, and they have coffee shops, and man, the music's playing. It's just lit up, and it's buzzing with electricity. But I always like to see the looks on people's faces in our tour, because they can't wait to get back to Galilee at night, because it's just a party place, so much fun. And we come back in Friday night, and everything's dark. It's all dark. Shops are closed. They go, well, what's going on, Pastor? It's the beginning of the Sabbath day. And as soon as it gets dusk on Friday night, everything shuts down and goes till dusk Saturday night. Now, listen to me closely. The Jewish people live different than us. They live from night to day. They live from darkness into light. America lives differently. Look at Genesis. Look at Genesis. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And there was evening first, and then there was morning. Day one. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and then there came morning, and that was the second day. And then there was evening, and then there was morning, and there was a third day. If you're living with God, you need to see that God's order is not the world's order. In the world, we're going from light to darkness. In God's kingdom, I'm going from darkness to light. You get 70, 80, 90 years old, and the world, your life is through. You went from light to darkness, from youth to old age. In God's kingdom, you have grown in wisdom, and you're going from darkness into his light. And you're going to go to heaven real soon. Your life's almost, whoa, it's totally different. Once you get this down, that in every area of life, you go through a divorce, you lose your job, don't get dismayed. You're going from darkness into light if you keep your eyes on God. God will cause all things to work together for good. He'll cause them. Once you see this and start partnering with it, it'll change your life. Here's our challenge. What good thing can you think of that God can do in your present bad situation? What time does service start? 11 o'clock, right? 10 for, oh man, I thought I had all kinds of time. I don't. Let me just give you, can I give you just one more? Yes. One more. Luke 6:23. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. You got a heavenly reward. Look at Revelation 22:12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man and woman according to what they've done on earth. I think this represents the rapture here, Philippians 3:14. Paul said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he's going to repay every man according to his deeds. Now, you want to be blown away? I'm going to blow you away here. Look at the Greek definition of repay. Payment for services rendered, we understand that. But reimbursement, recovery for any damages occurred, that's crazy. Something about our God that maybe some of you don't know, he is so generous, it'll blow your mind away. No one, God will be indebted to not a single person. Listen to me. If you read the Bible, the spirit of the Bible, here's what you're going to see. It's easy to please God, and everything you do that pleases God, he'll reward you 100 times over when you get to heaven. The 100-fold blessing. I'm going to do a sermon at some point that says, it's right there in the book. It's right in the book. The 100-fold blessing, you know what it says? The 100-fold blessing says, if you leave houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, farms for my sake and my kingdom's sake, I will give you back 100-fold now in this life and 100-fold in heaven. You see, that isn't true. I don't see it because nobody hardly gives up that stuff for the kingdom. See, listen to me. Oh, I have so much more to say. Jesus insinuates something when he says, if you even give a bottle of water to someone in my name, you'll get a reward. That's what he insinuates. In my name. That phrase is so important. You're doing it because you feel like Jesus told you to do it. Like today. Do you know some of you are going to be rewarded 100 times over because you're here today? What do you mean? Here's what I mean. The Bible teaches us a very true fact that when you do anything in faith, you please God. God loves us to live by faith. You came here today because you thought it was the right thing to do. And you felt God wanted you here and you felt you'd hear God. That's why you came. And God's going, give me a high five. You already got a reward for coming here today in heaven. It's God's writing down. See, God, I believe, is writing down every little thing you do because he wants to reward you. I mean, think about it. If you put money in the offering plate today, God goes, I'm writing it down. I'm going to reward you 100 times over for that. If you came early and worked in the nursery, he goes, I'm writing that down. I'm going to reward you for that. If you refuse a trip on the weekend, you say, I know I'd like to go, but I want to be at church. I remember, he's writing it down. You text somebody something good. You pray for somebody. You reach out. You make a hospital call. Look at Hebrews 6:10. It says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. And he will not forget the love you have shown him as you have helped his people with shoes and clothes, and you continue to help them. He won't forget. Here's the challenge. Count the times you serve God every day this week. This is not legalism. Don't even go there with me. You're going to heaven if you don't do anything for God. Just being his kid, you're going to go there. But why in the world is it a bad thing to want to please our Heavenly Father? Steve, you're my best for good friend. When I get to heaven, I don't care about the rewards as much. I want to hear him say, job well done, faithful servant. That's why I want to hear it. I mean, we can't even imagine. The people are going to come up in heaven and say, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. You planted a seed. You just invited me. Remember, we just do our small part and God does the big part. I was at Hobby Lobby with my wife the other day. There's a guy, he was an older guy, probably 55, 60. It's hard to tell. He said, I said, would you give me some money for food? I'm hungry. I said, no, I won't give you money. But I will feed you. I will never, no matter how much of a rush I'm in, I will feed you. Really? I said, go over Panera Bread and I'll get you something. He walked over there and he said, how do I know you'll do that? I said, believe me, I'll be there. And I went over, and first thing he said, he said, okay, I can't probably go in there. I said, why? You're my guest. You can go in there. And so I brought him in, and I went over the counter, and I ordered him a cookie and a hamburger and a Coke, whatever. And I asked the lady at the counter, I said, is it cool? He's my guest. Is that all right? She said, that's all right. So I went over, and I said, what's your story? He said, alcohol. He said, I've lost everything I have. Do you have any kids? I have 2 grown daughters here in town, but they'll have nothing to do with me. And I know why. It's alcohol, and I understand it. So I ministered to him. And then finally, he looked at me with tears in his eyes. He said, why are you doing all this for me? I said, I'll tell you why. Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, so much identifies with you and relates to you that he says, when I do this to you, I'm doing it to him. He started crying. He grabbed me and hugged me so big, crying, and I found myself trying to push him away because he stunk. And he put his head up into mine and started crying. And I went out in the car and said, Debbie, do I have any lice? Look right at you, Debbie, look, look. Oh, I'm serious, Debbie. Look, is there anything in my hair? Isn't that terrible? Even at our best, we're still filthy rags. Come on, you know. Well, maybe you don't. I got so much more to say, but we're in a series right now. I'm going to do 3. Josh is going to do 1. Shane's going to do 1. I'm going to do 3. Josh, Shane, that's what we're going to do. But I had another point, and I don't have time to get to it today. We're supposed to pray and pray and pray and be changed and changed and changed until we love others just like we love ourselves. And that's a big challenge. I'm not close to being there yet. And I want to talk about it a little bit, but I won't. I'm going to play a video for you. This comes from Valley Elementary School right here. We had pre-K graduation. Pre-K. There's a little bit, guys, four or five. I want you to notice, it's worth a sermon. Look at the little guy on the right, how happy he is for his friend. Take a look, and then we'll go home. That's a story in itself right there. Father God, Lord, I've been trying to teach the congregation that when we're yoked with Jesus and he's carrying our load with us, all we have to do is plant a seed. All we have to do is invite someone to church. All we have to do is love on someone and leave the rest to God. Because the Bible teaches us that we plant seeds and then God causes the growth. So today, I planted seeds. I've done what I'm told to do. I delivered. I don't have to do any more. I don't have to do any more than this. I just delivered, leave it with them. Gang, I'm a little bit over, but when I come back from vacation, I'm usually 5 minutes over. Can you grant me that 5 minutes? We got people to pray for you up here. Let's go out and respond to what we heard today, okay? Love you to death. See you here, there, in the air, or next Sunday. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our